All right. Usually when I do a lesson, I'll ask the Lord for one verse. And then from there, I'll build, whatever comes to my mind from that verse, I'll go to the next verse and whatever thoughts come to mind like that. So this is the verse that I didn't think was it, you know, but I never got anything else, so I stayed with it. And if you will turn to Genesis 2, and we're going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. And Genesis 2, 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. That's the first time gold is mentioned in the Bible. Verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. That word for good is tov. And that word good is one of the first words you learn when you're learning a Hebrew vocabulary. It occurs so many times. But yeah, it is tov. We went to Genesis 2:10 through 12, where it talks about gold, and it says gold is good. So it's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. There's over 400 times gold is mentioned in the Bible. That's also a word you learn real early in your vocabularies. It's the word,
crazy.
Pardon me?
That's what I'm talking about. It is totally unreliable.
I'm off of Paltalk?
No, you're on. You're okay. It's, probably just individual people are having issues.
Okay.
I'm actually listening in the background. Lorna is on Paltalk, and I can hear you through that, so I know that you're live right now.
Okay, Tony hears me.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the word Zahab. Zahab. And, you'd learn that one early too, but, okay, so basically there are some, comparisons we can make with gold. This dispensation, not so much, since our hope is in the heavenly places. We'll get into that. And, we'll see, in the, temple and in the mercy seat and a bunch of other things, we see types of Christ where it's, you know, purity and so forth. Job chapter 28 verses, I beg your pardon, Job chapter 23 verses 8 through 10 says, here's Job talking, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And gold, I want to talk a little bit about different attributes of gold. And, of course, pure gold is 24 carats. That's 100% gold. If you had 50% gold, it would be 12 carats, which is not common, but 10 carat is around 42%, 14 carat, those are common. That's about 58% gold by weight. If you weigh it, weigh your ring and then take it times 0.58 if it's 14 carat, tells you exactly how much gold you have. But there's different attributes about gold, and the reason it's the king of metals, so to speak, is because it has so many uses. and it has intrinsic value. It's got so many uses that we can't afford to use it for that because it's so rare. But it's malleable. You can take 1 ounce of gold and make gold leaf for a room about 150 square feet. Likewise, you can take 1 ounce of gold, make a wire out of it that's 35 miles long. It's so thin. And you can bend it and it doesn't build up heat like other metals. It's non-corrosive and it's called a noble metal. That's why it's called a noble, as in nobility, you know, what we think of nobility, but it's called noble because it doesn't rust. And the noble metals are gold, silver, and platinum. And, you know, we can use these for comparisons as for, you know, maybe our own ministry or so forth. And, you know, do we have rust on our ministry, so to speak? It's a conductor, a great conductor, and, you know, it's used in electronics quite a bit. And, you know, so many things. There's just on and on and on. There's so many uses. But it's just rare. If you take all the gold in the world, you can make a cube of it about 50 feet on a side. And that's all. That's all the gold. And it, as such, since it's so rare, it's the greatest thing for money that there is. And when we had a gold standard in the United States, we had virtually no inflation. And we used to have so much wealth and that we were in no debt and had hardly no inflation at all. But that's why it's called a hedge on inflation. Many people invest in it because you keep what you've got. It's not like stocks, though, where you can have an upside potential. But if you work hard all your life, store up gold, you know, for people like me who are simple-minded, that works fairly well. And strangely enough, it's went up over 10% in the last, like, 8 months. And that's a function of how much money is being printed and how much money we spend without having anything to back it up, any true wealth to back it up. And that happened in about 1932 when we went off the gold standard. And but before that time, you know, we had a very strong economy. Now we're going to a digital currency, which has nothing to back it up. It only has what faith men have in it, but it has some positive attributes. The cryptocurrency does. For example, people can't track what you're doing with your money, and a couple other things like that. But the government doesn't have to print money. It can write checks without anything to back it up. That's also where we get a lot of our inflation, writing checks with no true wealth behind it. It's a heavy metal. It's a specific weight, 19.4. That's how many times heavier it is than water. And if you took 1 cubic foot of gold, it's over 1,200 pounds. And lead and silver, for example, are only 12 and a half. So, and we see that in the book of Daniel. I'm going to turn to Daniel 2:31. And read through verses 35. We see that as a function here. And then I'm going to read all the way through 35. And then I'm going to go on down to one other verse. It says, "Thou, O king, sawest," this is the dream Daniel is interpreting for Nebuchadnezzar. And it was a secret. It was a mystery. Mysterion, it's a that in the Septuagint, Musterion, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, the legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Now, I'm going to skip on down to verse 38. It says, And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all.
Excuse me.
Thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. But this was right about the time that Israel would, the temple would be destroyed. And just a couple of few years before it, in fact, when this was written. And what this prophecy has to do with is when the Gentile kings would come in and take over Jerusalem. And if you read that note on verse 37, it's a pretty good note. The Old Testament is not designed to be a compendium of ancient history. It is the history of Jehovah's people, Israel. And other nations are referred to only as insofar as they come into connection with Israel. Babylon was the most ancient of the kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar was not the first king, but he was the head or beginning of the Gentile dominion in the earth when Israel had been, quote unquote, removed. You find that in Jeremiah 15:4, that word, you will be removed, Jeremiah prophesied. So, these were all kingdoms, all these different metals, the silver, the iron, the clay, and so forth. And if you go through the notes on the rest of that chapter, you will see that. And, you know, first we had Babylon, then the Medes, then the Persians, then Rome. Rome broke apart the iron and the clay, and in the future there will be a fifth kingdom, of which there's much speculation about, and which I have no comment on. But Israel ceased to be a kingdom in a way. But it still remained a kingdom if you consider the line of Christ was still intact. You know, even after the temple was destroyed. You see that in Matthew chapter 1 all the way through till Christ came. So, now let's go to Job chapter 23. Well, we did that. We did Job, but I want to say, concerning this verse, we have the idea of purity that where Job talked about, you know, Job talked about this, I shall be tried as pure, I shall be pure gold, you know, 24 carats, so to speak. We see Paul telling Timothy, he uses that word pure. There's only two times gold is mentioned in the mystery epistles. And we're gonna end with one of them, but 1 Timothy 5:22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So we we have these works that God has foreordained for us, and it, that is something we seek, is pureness as we grow in His Word. Ephesians 5:25-27, also I want to look at, says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this is higher than gold, what we have in the heavenly places, this church. This is all spiritual. These things are spiritual and can't be compared to anything on earth. Okay, then in Lamentations 4, we have 4, 1, and 2. We have, how is the gold become dim? This is when, after the temple was destroyed, Jeremiah is lamenting over it in these five chapters. But in here in chapter 4, how is the gold become dim? You know, all of the gold that was in the temple and so forth got taken out and melted down and, no longer pure. How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers? The work of hands of the potter. So we see the total decline of Israel, as had been prophesied for years and years, but God did finally come about and did that. And here we have Fawcett comparing this to nobility, gold to nobility, the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. This was the nobility of Israel, and you might say they corroded. You know, the noble metals are non-corrosive. You might say they corroded. They got rusty. Now, in Acts chapter 17, you know this verse. It's in verses 10 through 12. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So, here we see a comparison here of the finest pure gold, people who are pure gold, people who study the scripture. We can compliment them in that way. And, I'll mention this. One time, Mrs. Mack wanted me to go visit Oscar, and she had been talking to Oscar, and she told me that she told him that I am pure gold. You know, Oscar asked her, but of course, she meant only in the sense of my desire to study and learn scripture. And, so that was the highest compliment I think you can pay a person. You say, you know, how's his, you know, does he want to study scripture? You know, that's the people we appeal to. The people we can get to see the mystery are those who want to know the scripture. And those people, in that sense, are pure gold. Of course, we never reach perfection. But the Lord is going to look at us as though we're perfect. Okay, so that was that one. Now in Revelation chapter 21, these are random, you know, these are the order that they came to me. So it says, and this is talking about the New Jerusalem. In verse 10 it says, and he carried me away in the spirit. I said 22. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. I beg your pardon. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Let's go down to verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. That's an interesting thing. I don't know what that means, how you can figure out how much a cubit is, but it is of the angel. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. This is speaking of that better resurrection that Ron spoke of, that during the Acts period, people, this was their hope. And it uses pure gold to emphasize it the only way it can, to use this metal. And in verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Now, there was a man once who, I'm not sure if he was Catholic or what, but somehow he got to talk to an angel before he died, and he told the angel, can I bring a suitcase of gold with me? And you know, the angel said, okay, yeah, go ahead, I guess, go ahead, you know, as though it wouldn't do him any good. But anyway, he gets at the pearly gates, and St. Peter greets him, and he says, I've got this gold here. And St. Peter said, ah, pavement. So, try not to jest and foolish talk too much, but that's about all it would be worth, you know. Well, you can't take anything with you, obviously, in this world. But we have a better hope. We have a better hope than this New Jerusalem. And, you know, that heavenly hope. So it can't be compared to gold again, as we said before. Now, Exodus 37, verse 1. And this is speaking of in the 40 years here where they're building, where they're making, you know, the tent and so forth. And Bezaliel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits was the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And this was, according to some, this created a capacitor for putting the metal on each side of this shittim wood. And that's why the priests, we saw in a couple of places where they touched the ark and died immediately. They were electrocuted, so to speak, if that in fact is the case. But if you go down to verse 6, it says, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. So the mercy seat where God spoke to man was pure gold. And you see gold throughout the furniture, the golden candlesticks, the table, and you see a lot of that. And these are types of Christ. So gold is the king of metals in that sense, if you think of it that way. Then in Acts chapter 17, we saw 17:11. Now we're going to go to Mars Hill. In the latter half of Acts 17. And by the way, Jupiter was the god, the main god throughout all of those nations up until sometime after the time that the calendar switched from 360 to 365 days, Mars, according to Velikovsky and other Mayan tradition and so forth, approached the Earth. And it's just a small planet, not nearly as big as Jupiter, but it took over the god, you know, the worship, and that's why they called it Mars Hill. So it actually got off of its orbit. At least I believe that's the case. And that goes along with catastrophes in the world and so forth, why that would happen. But in Acts chapter 17, let's turn the page now to verse 22, we'll start. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Now, down to verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So Satan is a counterfeiter. Of course, he's going to take gold and use it for his purposes because gold is good. You can talk to any third grader and show them pure gold, and they know it's wealth. It's something that, it's just something we know. But here we see that, Satan did the golden calves, remember? And interestingly enough, Aaron himself was a master goldsmith, that he could actually form a golden calf. And that came from the gods of Egypt. And, all of that kind of thing. Later, Jeroboam made two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. The one in Bethel was right on the border so that anyone coming in and out from the northern tribes to the southern tribes went right by that golden calf. But, and that stayed long after that stayed long after the temple was destroyed. It took Josiah to get rid of those. Next we have Ephesians 1:3. And I've only got a few more verses here. There's a lot of different directions I could have taken with this, but this is where it ended up. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, in Christ. So these are all spiritual. This is how Tom Ballinger from Mobile, Alabama interpreted that. Where it says all spiritual blessings, he interpreted that as blessings that are all spiritual. And that we can see again, you know, why we don't think of it in our ministries. You know, we look at gold like, well, it's useful. That's about it. But we don't worship it in any way, like many religions use it for their different. I'm not sure, cups and different things. I'm not sure all of that. I haven't really studied that out, but we know that that's one of Satan's tools is to take God's perfect creation and claim it for himself. Then in Then in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, in that comparison, that's what we, that's the goal. That's what we hope, that we walk that worthy walk. And we become as pure gold in a sense. 2 Timothy 2:20. And this is the one of the two places where it's, gold is mentioned. And there's also one in 1 Timothy. But it says, "But in a great house," this is 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, "but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver," and I can tell you I don't have a great house because I have no vessels of gold and silver in this particular home. I guess some of you might have some silverware and so forth, but it says, "but also of wood and of earth." And this comparison is using gold as honorable and the vessels of wood and of earth as not honorable. So it says, "and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," that is the dishonorable vessels, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So here we, here Paul tells Timothy, if a man purge himself, he becomes that vessel. You know, sometimes we get weary in our, you know, and it's like, it's a, you know, sometimes it gets a lot to do. And, you know, Ron and Mike and Chico and Tony, all you guys, it's like we walk and we keep going. And sometimes things seem like, you know, it's tough, Lord, you know, that type of prayer. But we remember that verse. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So keep up the good work. It's, sometimes it seems like it, the work is just, you know, piling up on us, but we get to better times. With that, I'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, for this time you've given us. We thank you for your word and for what it took to bring it to us through your giving of your Son. We thank you for each one here. We pray that each one will walk worthy as you would have us to. And we pray that for you to lift each one, put your hand on each one, and lift us all up. Thank you in your great name. Amen.